Good morning, everybody. So good to have you and be blessed at the beautiful day. It's cold. probably surprises probably a lot of you, just knowing that's the season what it is, but I didn't expect the snow that we got this last time. Where I live, along in South Weber, we got a lot of snow. I had to bring the snowblower out again. And I just thought this time was over. I thought it was over, but no, it was. It was. To this day, I'm still thanking my father-in-law for the gift of that snowblower this year. Because before, it was nothing but shoveling and shoveling. And we live right along the mountainside. And right, for those of you that know South Weber, that wind blows, and because of the canyon. And so we got it. And there's still so much snow right there. I got up this morning and had to pile over it and. Again, it was just crazy, but I'm glad we're here. And I come over here and I look and I go, wow, look at this. It's nice and clear. And so you guys are blessed. You guys must love God more than me or something. I don't know. It's just, it's great. You know, I want to change it up from what we've done in our last series here and dealing with the list that God would have. I really wanted to dive into something that I believe is relevant for the sake of the thought of pursuing, okay, what's going on? And maybe that's a good question to ask. What's going on? The title of my message I'm recalling is Hard as a Rock. And I really want to get into, as we look at what's happening within our city, or in our not only our cities here, but our states, our country as a whole, it just seems like you would think, well, okay, things are over. The elections are over. Things are over. But it just continues to pursue on and on. And it just seems like there's such an anger that is developing more and more. It doesn't seem as though it's just tapering off. Well, the election's over, so let's move on. It seems like it's building. And when I was praying about that, I started looking into Scripture of other settings like this that would really help to relate what's going on. And it took me right back into the book of Exodus. So I'm going to start reading from there. I'm going to pray before I do. God, I just ask you, Lord, that you help me to present your word, Lord, and I thank you so much for your word, because your word is truth. God, I pray that you would help us to understand, Lord, the signs of the times, that, God, we would have a clear understanding of where this is coming from, and it helps us to understand where we're going. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to read, first of all, from Exodus chapter 10, verse 1, and it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart, the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these signs of mine among them.'" I look at Pharaoh's situation of what was going on in his time. And that term, that God hardened his heart, it seems, if you think about it for the sake of just hearing that, it seems kind of odd that why would God harden someone's heart, yet just to destroy them right after. In other words, using them to seem to get worse so that he could come in and eventually, you know, take over and ruin this man. As I dove into it and find out a little bit more, it was more the idea, when you think about the hardening of the heart in some verses, Pharaoh, by the way, wasn't the only one that God's heart was hardened. There are many others, as you read through Scripture, that God hardened their heart. In some references, hardening a heart referred to strengthening that heart. Depending on how you read Hebrew and how you understand the difference in the definition of it. I mean, think of it like the English word there. There's three terms. There's different theirs, and they're spelled differently, but they all pronounce the same. And so many times in our English language, you read something and you think it means this, but yet it means really something else. And in the English language, it's just the one word, but if you get into its back, into its roots of Greek or Hebrew and so on, you find out, okay, it had another meaning. Remember, I used that example in reference to love. We talked about that when we talked about that list and in Corinthians 13, but what is love? And the concept of that, we talked about how there's agape love, phileo love, eros love, but in English, it's just love. So, and here, I started understanding a little bit more when it talked about he hardened his heart. And I started diving into it because I was chewing on this thing for some time. Had a good discussion with my son about it, who's in Bible college, and we were just going over it because he was trying to understand, well, what's going on? There's just so much anger when you think about everyone's requesting and wanting these town halls, and for some reason it's that they want, a lot of people are protesting for these town halls just for the sake to protest, to yell, to share their point of view, to do what they want to do. Now hear me, please. I'm not here to give a political message, but I want to really get into the understanding of what's going on. And this is what I felt God revealed to me that I want to share with you. If we go back into Genesis and we take a look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. This relationship that God established with Abraham. God clearly established the whole concept of mankind to have relationship. As a matter of fact, the first time that Jesus introduces God, he introduces God as Father, based on relationship. But here in chapter 12, talking about Abraham, it says, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Verse 2, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This probably didn't make much sense to Abraham at the time. He had the people that are around him, and he left his countryside, and yet it was referring to prophetically that God would bless him and his descendants and so on. As you read and study and you find out about the life of Abraham, you find out that God's favor was with his descendants all the way through. When we get down to Exodus, we get to a place in Exodus chapter 1 that something happens. How do we get from Abraham all the way down into getting into Egypt? Well, as you know, and you study the book of Genesis, you find out that Abraham, one of his descendants was Joseph. We know the story of Joseph and how he was sold by his brothers into slavery, and he was taken by a caravan into Egypt. And he became and rose up to be one of the leaders. There's a whole lot more to the story. But as he was one that saved Egypt from the famine and saved Egypt from, could have been total devastation, God used him, but not only to save Egypt, but the surrounding area. As that happened, and we end Genesis, we get into the book of Exodus, this bridge that comes over. And I'm going to go ahead and read Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Verse 6. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all the generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. Let me stop right there. Again, here's another sign that the people of Israel, even though their descendants are gone, the seed continues. The blessing and the favor continues. And here it says, Israel, they were fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. So in that time, in that period, when it refers to the land, maybe you could refer to the whole world of that time because it was smaller and they were in a little more combined setting. But regardless, in that setting, in that world, these people, these Israelites, in the favor of God was flowing. The favor of God was moving. And yet, when you have here in the spiritual realm, you see the favor of God moving. There's an opposition. The Bible is very clear that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of the air. When you tap into the spiritual side of this, and it seems like God's kingdom is just overflowing, it's blessing, and it's blessing even those around. You understand that Egypt was continually blessed all during this time, even though the Egyptians weren't, say, a part of Israel, but they received a blessing as well because of Israel being there. There's multiple times in Scripture where it talks about because the presence of God was here, everyone was blessed around them, the neighbors and so on. when the Ark of the Covenant was at a certain place, that place was blessed and everyone was blessed around it. When the presence of God is somewhere, God is going to bless the vessel of the presence of God and anyone that comes in contact. When you walk into a room as a child of God, that room just became blessed because you're there. Man, I'm hoping I'm getting someone excited here now. Okay, look, I want you to think about this. The presence of God and His relationship with you is so important because His favor comes. And when His favor comes, you just get overwhelmed and you can't stop it. Now, what happens here? You see, when the favor of God starts moving, the enemy starts moving as well. Verse 8, then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if a war breaks out, we'll join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country. This new ruler, this new Pharaoh comes in. And the tragedy that takes place as far as here, as you keep on reading, and you find out how they literally were throwing babies into the crocodiles and how they put them in slaves and treated them so harshly. It became such an ugly, ugly story. When Moses comes around, you hear the Lord Himself saying, I've heard the cries of my people. When someone completely takes an obvious stand against the things of God, you see, Egypt was blessed while they mingled among them. Just the fact that the people of Israel were there, the people around them were blessed. But as soon as they came against them, this is where it starts getting a little intense. I know I'm throwing a lot of history at you, but as soon as they came against them, it was like there was a line drawn in the sand. And it says, whoever blesses you, I will bless. And whoever curses you, I will curse. In that setting, Moses rises up. Moses comes to the place where he's used of God, and he's used of God, and there's a whole story of Moses, and we get into that, but when he approaches Pharaoh, he says to let my people go. Pharaoh decides in that time, I'm not. As you actually read, when you read in that part, it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So God hadn't even hardened Pharaoh's heart. It was him hardening his own heart. He made the decision from that point on that I would be against. Now, whether by the time Moses comes around, is this the same Pharaoh or is there a different Pharaoh? There's no clear depiction of that. I mean, if think about it, he would be an old, old man by this point if it's the same one who destroyed the children years before. If not, it could be the son of, and you know, it could be a different Pharaoh. But nonetheless, that attitude carried of cursing the people by treating them like slaves and treating them harshly and doing what they do to them. So much, though, that the persecution came so strong that the Bible says that God heard the cries of his people. And scripture is very clear. It says, those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you are dealing with whatever you're dealing with and you call on God, God will come to the rescue. But here's the thing. God is not like some of the, I remember the old cowboy movies of the cavalry. For whatever reason, there's in some movies, I don't know, I used to watch old cowboy movies with my grandpa, you know, Gunsmoke and Bonanza and all these, you know, and I used to love that. And Rifleman was probably one of my favorite here. And so, you know, And so here's all these, but it's so funny that you always, even the Lone Ranger, you always get the hero of the day saves it. And then right at the end of the movie, you hear, you know, you hear the cavalry coming after, hey, everyone got saved already, but they always showed up, you know, right at the very end. God's not like that in the cavalry where, you know, oh yeah, it's already been taken care of, God. Where were you? You know, now God will show up when everything's said and done. No, God has perfect timing to show up when he does. When you call on him, he understands the timing and he will come and he will rescue you. Now think on this. What does this have to do with what's going on today? The Bible says after the first three or four plagues, it kept saying, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. He was just pushing harder and harder and harder. And then it got to the place, you get to where we read, and then God hardened his heart. Well, what does that mean? There's so much confusion about that scripture because people want to take it from different perspectives. This is what I could only attribute to that concept is this, that God hardened his heart. How would he harden his heart? In the New Testament, there's scripture that talks about, Paul writes, look, if somebody is just continually going into sin, ongoing, he says, surrender them over to Satan. It's like, whoa. Jesus even one time said, if you go into a city and they don't accept you, then dust the dust off of them and move on. What does that mean? But I believe as you tie it all together, it means this. God's grace is sufficient. God's mercy is new every morning. God will be there and help you, but he will never force himself on you. He is not this dictator that comes and forces and makes you do things that you're not. You're not a robot. You're not a puppet. He's giving you a free will. He's given me a free will. And he wants relationship with us, that we would humble ourselves, that we would fight for righteousness, that we would love mercy, that we would just go and pursue God in his heart and care for him. And we won't search his hands, but we would search his face and seek his face. He wants us to look him in the eye and say, God, Father, Abba, Father, I love you. But when we reject him, he doesn't just cut us off. Even Jesus told the story of how the prodigal son left. The father didn't just let him go. The father was interceding and praying and hoping. He didn't favor the one that stayed behind even more. Basically, his love was still the same there. But he was willing to take this one back. You see, God is willing to anyone that we've sinned. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But he is willing to forgive us of our sin. He's willing to help us to be reestablished with him in relationship. Think about Judas. I know I'm going all over the Bible today. But that's why I say I'm the poster child for abstract random. Okay, I want you to just follow with me. Look at Judas. Judas clearly was one that Jesus knew it was him. He knew it was him. The other disciples had no idea that who it was that was going to deceive. They're in the upper room. And Jesus gives even one last shot, one more time. Because the disciples asked him, who is it that is going to do this to you? And he says, it's the one that I'm going to dip this bread into and who I'll give it to. I mean, he says it out loud where Judas at that moment could say, okay, I'm busted. When he's giving it to me, he could have like, I'm sorry. He could have at that last moment saying, I messed up. But no, he took the bread. And at that moment, the Bible says, as soon as he took the bread, Satan entered into him. There comes that place where the Lord has so much mercy that he wants to reach out to us on our self-destruction way to hell. God is putting roadblocks and saying, whoa, stop. Stop. Why? No. You don't know the destruction that you're going to. You don't realize where you're going. He loves us so much. So how does one's heart get hardened? When God's favor is on you. Now you might say, well, that was for the Jews. No, the Bible is very clear that when we accept Jesus into our life, we become adopted into the family of God. We become co-heirs with Christ. We become a child of God. Ladies, you're a daughter of the King. Men, you become a warrior for God. God, and you have this relationship now and the favor of God. Therefore, if you were God's child and you were a part of this lineage now, that means the very thing that he said in Genesis applies to you now. That whoever blesses you will be blessed. Whoever curses you will be cursed. God's favor is on you. God wants to use you. God wants to take you. God wants to show you his love, his mercy. He wants to empower you like never before. But when we make a conscious choice to step away from the things of God, does God give up on us? No. He fights for us. He's done everything he can to reach out to us. But there comes a point at times in some individuals that they get so resistant and so against that they literally are going further and further and further away. Okay, sometimes they get so far away that they don't even realize that the favor of God has left them. Think of Samson. Samson was this man of strength and he had the hair, right? He was a good-looking guy because he had a big flirting problem. And he was with so many women. And did God, because he messed up with one woman, did God zap him at that time? No, his favor, God, he repented, or however what it means that God and his relationship grew. But they came to a point that the Bible says the Holy Spirit left Samson and he didn't even know. Have you ever done that to somebody or someone done that to you? Where it's happened to me, and this is kind of hurts a little bit, where they say, where did you go? Man, I left an hour ago. Man, I didn't even notice you were gone. It's like, oh, thanks. You know, you didn't even... In other words, I left. But our relationship wasn't so much that I left and you didn't even know. You had no idea. The presence of God was so strong. I mean, Samson thought it was his hair. No, the strength of God was with him because of the favor that he had over him. Being that Nazarene, being that person dedicated to him. But when he got so far into his own sin, so far away, that the presence of God, listen to me, the presence of God didn't leave because he's everywhere. But that favor, that strength, that ability that God gave him left. How did Pharaoh's heart get hardened? You look at it, one test after another, up to 10 times that you, the 10, these plagues that were going on, and you find here that his heart, when it says God hardened his heart, was basically kind of like, I'm helping you, I'm helping you. You're rebelling, you're getting stronger in your rebellion. The more I try to do something, the more miracle signs and wonders to show you, look it, I'm real, I'm here for you, and you turn against me, and you turn against me, and you turn against me. Well, finally, this is how it happens. It's not that God gives up on you. He says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. But his presence and favor in your life, it's basically, okay, you've chosen. Judas chose. We choose. So what does that mean? I've rebelled and I've gone so far that just by me not giving you my favor, your heart is going to get harder. It's like the fire, that flame, you get away from the flame, you get colder. The flame's going this way. That's why the Bible is very clear to the people of Israel in the desert. He says, you're going to be guided by that pillar of fire. But the fire moves, and you better be ready to move when it moves. If God moves this way, you better move that way. Because if not, you're going to get colder because the fire is going that way. When you get colder, you get harder. Because God's going that way, and I'm going this way. What does that all have to do with today? Is our president this perfect person? Absolutely not. You know that, and I know that. But because, and I think even more so, the commitment he made this last week or this last week and a half when meeting with the Prime Minister of Israel and reassuring the relationship and saying, we will be each other's allies. I watched the Israel news and their news and how they were just praising in Israel this for sure relationship that they have with America now. And this, okay, where did it go? If we literally go all the way to the beginning, it says to Abraham, whoever blesses you, I will bless. Why is America blessed today? Is it because we got Christians here? No, it's because of our relationship with Israel. I know some people, there's a belief that some people believe, no, it's not because of the Jews. The Jews had their chance. It's about the Christians. that the Jews had their chance and they blew it when they crucified Jesus. So therefore, Paul went after the Gentiles, and therefore the Gentiles that rose up, and now that we are in Christ, the Christians are the ones that are carrying the mantle on forward. No, my friend, it's both. It's when the Jews rejected, God didn't come after the Jew and dismiss the Jew. But with the hope, that's the story of the prodigal son, with the hope that they would return. And the Bible talks about one day that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. There's going to be a time where they're going to, so their eyes will be open and realize, wow, this is him. Why are people angry today? Look at what they're fighting against. Look what they're fighting for. Look at the biblical standard, the biblical, not your personal conviction. Do you understand that there's a difference between biblical standard, community standard, and personal conviction? Biblical standard says, okay, we all read the Ten Commandments and we all agree. But community standard says this, that we within this community, at South Jordan Community, this is how we believe, of course, according to biblical standard. But do you understand, even within our own community here? Let me explain this community concept. It's kind of like, as this church, it may be different from the church next door. Or it's like living in a house. When the little kids next door, they come into your house, and whoa, take your shoes off. Well, I don't have to take my shoes off at my house. Well, you're not at your house. You got to take your shoe off. You know, go to your community. Does that mean that's a bad kid? No, that just lives in a different community, and that setting is different from this setting. So the community standard here in this fellowship may be different, but we're all following the biblical standard. But here's one thing. But out of our community here, we all may have different personal conviction. Does that make us different or better? No, that just means that I may be one that enjoys eating. You know, you could tell. Okay, so, you know, and others are saying, hey, no, does that mean my conviction on this or my conviction on that, or, you know, eating meat to not eating meat? And the Bible uses that example. In other settings, personal conviction. Within our world here, if we take a stand for God within our community and we say, no, we're on God's principles, on God's values, on God's word, His word that lasts forever, on God we stand, then at that place we will be blessed. Clearly the Bible says where two or three gather in my name, He will be there. The fact that God says He'll be here and Jesus will be here, it's just powerful that in itself. But when we choose to get away from the things of God, look at what people are protesting about. What are they yelling about? What are they fighting for? What are they fighting against? Oh, policies. No. Go a little deeper. What is it that they're looking for? If it's against the Word of God, if it's against the principles of God, if it's against what God Himself has clearly stated, this is wrong. So is God going to zap them? No. We talked about that a couple weeks ago when the disciples wanted to zap the Samaritans and say, God, they rejected, you know, anything to do with you. We should call fire from heaven to try to, you know, destroy them. And He goes, no. That's not the way to do it. We're going to win them over. We're going to let them know by miracles, signs, and wonders. The presence of God. You see, do you understand that where you as a child of God, where you walk and where you go, that miracles, signs, and wonders follow you, not because of you, but because of the presence of God in you, and you have a relationship with God. What stands you out from anybody out there? The presence of God. Think about it. This is a spiritual battle. Now, listen to me when I'm saying this. It's a spiritual battle. It was stated on different resources as far as in the ministry realm where they're hearing. Again, you might say, well, that's fake news. But in the from religious channels to even hear an individual saying this very thing, same thing at Weber State. A friend of mine came to me and said, I heard this very thing. I go, well, it's going out. Saying that, and maybe some of you heard this, and let me know if you did, that there were people that are involved in witchcraft. Okay, you heard it. Okay, people involved in witchcraft nationwide have come together for the fact to come against the president and his people. Yes. So So that witches are joining together. And some people say, I don't believe that. I don't believe witchcraft. I don't believe, my friend, I just said it earlier, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers of the air. The fact that this administration has been doing some things that, let's say, that are in favor with God's word, not the individual, but what they're standing for in God's word, they're making an impact in the spiritual realm, that the spiritual realm is saying, whoa, 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 whoa. There's something happening here. Think about what happened here with Pharaoh. That the favor of God was exceedingly going up, and that they had to say, whoa, 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 something's going on here. We got to stop this. Were witches, whether you believe them or not, whether they have power or not, but just the fact that people are coming together, let's say they're not even witches. They're just people are vowing to come together to pray against. Listen to this. It's not against necessarily the president and his people, but it's what he's standing for and what the people stand for. This is a spiritual battle. Why are they getting uglier? Why are they getting harder? Why is things happening in such a way where it just seems like it doesn't make any sense? Why is this happening? Because, my friends, this is a spiritual battle. And when you and I take a stand for the things of God, this isn't a race issue. Please hear me on that. This isn't a race issue. This isn't even a border issue, that country versus this country. It's really about you and I understanding our walk with God. And if God be for us, who could be against us? But I guarantee you, whoever is going to do what they can to destroy. Because that's what the enemy does. He seeks to devour, to kill, to destroy. Are you saying, Alfred, that those protesters are out there of the devil? No. What I'm saying is, those that are angry out there protesting what they're protesting, what are they protesting? If they're against the things of God, then the word itself is stating that the favor of God will not be with them. Therefore, they seem to get harder. The one plague after another plague after another. It gets to the place where it's like, okay, I've tried. Why did Jesus say, go into a country, go into a place, share the gospel, but if they reject you, dust the dust off your shoe of them? This dusting the dust off is the very manner of like, I've done everything I possibly could, even to the point where you're saying, I sent my son. I sent you the kings. I sent you the prophets. I sent you the judges. I sent you the righteous people. I sent you everybody that I could. I even sent my own son. And you reject him. What do you do? Some people say, well, they were just predestined not to ever go to heaven. There is that argument. And let me just say this about that. That the fact that in God there is no time. The fact that he knows the beginning to the end, that he knows clearly, think about it this way. Imagine a parade going by, and you and I are on the ground level, and we see one float at a time. We see one float at a time. And we can make our judgment of where it's coming from, and we can look and make a judgment of where it's going. But we literally see one float at a time at ground level. God is on the tallest building, and he could see from where it starts to where it ends, and which side, when they come to the dead end here, which direction each one is going. God could say, Alfred, you're not going to make it. So he predestines and says now, as he's looking at me here, as he sees the future, yeah, you're not going to make it. And predestines and say, you're not going to make it. Is it based in, hear me? Is it based on that God called me out on it and said, you're not going to make it over here? Or is it that he's giving me an opportunity here to say, hey, if you don't get your act together, if you don't repent, if you don't turn away from your wicked way, if you don't give your heart, then you're not going to make it. See, God is doing whatever he can to reach out to you and to me and to say to you, you have a chance to repent. You have a chance to turn away from your wicked way. Don't end up going the wrong way. Because there is going to be a judgment in the future. There is going to be a separation of those that are right from wrong. There is. Well, how do I know for sure that I'm on the right side? How do I know for sure? Read his word. Get into and stand for what he stands for. And understand, God, if I do this, first of all, humble yourself. Because those that do not want anything to do with God, there is no humbling. Why the idea of bringing the idea of these witches? I mean, if for witches to get involved, this dent must be pretty impacting, because the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What is witchcraft? Witchcraft is basically saying to God, don't need you. I could do this on my own. That's simply what witchcraft is. How do I know? My grandmother was a witch. I have no shame telling you that. I've said this many times in my story. My grandmother pursued black magic for the purpose to destroying my mom and my step-grandmother. She didn't want to hurt me and my brother. But because of the anger that she had towards my mom, she got into, in Spanish called brujería, hardcore black magic. Now I know, here in America, because we don't see this stuff too much, because as soon as anything crazy happens, they lock them up. But in other countries, I guarantee you, witchcraft is like everywhere. You go into certain neighborhoods, witchcraft is alive, man, more than ever. Well, what is witchcraft? Is it that lady with the green, with the big wart, with the pointy hat? Absolutely not. It's the deception and the hardening of your heart, saying, I want nothing to do with God. I could do this on my own. The pride. When witches would gather and say, hey, we're coming against this, that means, ooh, they took a blow spiritually. Why would they want to get involved? Now I'm going to say something I say to youth all the time. I tell people all the time, don't ever go into these haunted houses. Do you know Salt Lake Valley? Out of all counties of the United States, Salt Lake County has the most haunted whatever, houses, fields, warehouses, whatever, where, you know, whatever. Why? There is so much money, and I tell people, don't go into these things. Oh, it's just for fun. It's no big deal. No, my friend, don't you understand that witches literally go in there and coven there and pray that the spirit of fear come upon you? And here you are as a knucklehead paying $30 to go in to say, I dare you, try to scare me, and to think we within ourselves have the ability to come against the ways of the enemy by ourselves, because God is saying, hey, stay away from evil, stay away from that. And yet we dive into these things thinking like, it's no big deal. And then afterwards we're dealing with right now. Do you understand we're dealing with an epidemic of suicide again here? We're dealing with so many issues. I'm talking about teenagers. The drug addiction and the issues, it just goes on and on. Let me wrap this up. I knew I'd be all over the place, and that's, I know, for those of you that hear me, it's every Sunday probably, you know. But I am. My heart is this, guys. You know, people ask me all the time, well, what's your view of being a Hispanic dealing with these issues? I go, being Hispanic has nothing to do with it. Being a child of God. And when I'm telling my Hispanic brothers and those of color that it has to do with God, when I became a Christian, the first thing to identify me now as a child of God, oh yeah, I may be from Hispanic culture. I may be, you know, and I'm proud of my Hispanic culture. I said, to this day, I'll slam a burrito faster than anybody. You know, I mean, I love the music. I love this. I love that. But that doesn't identify me primary. My primary identity, my first literally is born again, child of God. Man, just on fire. And from that point on, if my culture as a whole, because there's so many individuals that are, you know, I mean, they're trying to put everybody into one box, and that's not so. But my identity is based on the Word of God. It has to be. Not what skin color, not what culture, not what part of the tracks I'm from, not what part of the valley I'm from, not part from anything. If it stands on the word of God, then this is where it's at. You know, Alfred, you seem so passionate and sensitive about this. I am. Because I'm seeing so many of my friends being deceived. Even some minister friends of mine being deceived. And they feel like they have to side with a group of people so they could reach them. You and I had this talk earlier. When I have to lower my biblical standard to reach somebody, then I place the reaching them based on my ability. It's only through God and His grace and His mercy to reach someone. I don't have to become them to reach them. Harshly, I'll say, I don't have to be a prostitute to reach prostitutes. I don't have to be a wino to reach wino. If I take a stand, will they come against me? Absolutely. Jesus even said, they don't hate you because of you. They hate you because of me, because you're taking the stand for me. And if I'm going to be persecuted, you better believe you will too. Who am I to think that I wouldn't? But I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm trying to be caring. I'm trying to reach. I'm trying to love. When the Lord says dust the dust off, He's not saying it because they said no. No, He's saying do everything you can to reach out to these people. And there may come a point where you have to move on. Hopefully you got something out of this today. I really do. I really do. Biblical standard. Biblical view. The Word of God. His Word. His Word will last forever. What does that mean? That means when He makes a promise to Israel, when He makes a promise to Abraham, and that promise goes through you, and whoever comes against you comes against God. That's pretty crazy to think. Whoever comes against you as an individual is coming against God Himself. And you don't have to try to defend yourself. The Bible says very clearly that God is my defender. And when you don't have anything to say, the Holy Spirit will bring and move that tongue of yours and speak things that will confound the wise. That's why I love preaching here, because He uses the foolish things to confound the wise. And so, guys, I'll tell you straight out, I have no shame in saying this. I graduated high school with a 1.3 grade point average. I went to 3 years of Bible college. Now, I worked hard for that 1.3 grade point average because I had skipped school and I had to make up. I'm never saying that I'm somebody, because I'm not. But what I am is forgiven. What I am is dedicated because He forgave me. If we can keep loving mercy, walking humbly, I want you to think about that and fight for righteousness. Clearly, God will be with us. Hey, let's go ahead and stand. I'm going to dismiss you guys. Lord, I thank You so much. So much. For just the opportunity to share amongst my friends here. And I pray, God, that You help each one of us to understand our role in You. God, it's not about race. It's not about cultures. It's about Your Word. What does Your Word say? And God, I am to bind Your Word around my neck, around my heart. I'm to bind inside on the side of truth. And You, Jesus, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through You. And so, Jesus, help me to be merciful when I want to get angry. Help me to fight for righteousness and to fight not in an unrighteous way. Help me to love mercy, God, when I don't want to forgive. I want to reject. God, even for our own personal lives, outside of the political realm, help us, God, in the issues that we're dealing with day to day within our family, because family members hurt us. Neighbors hurt us. Things seem to come against us. Help us, God, to know how to deal with it according to Your Word, to love mercy, to extend and to reach out in a righteous way. God, first of all, and maybe my friends, you can pray this with me. I'm going to pray this, and if you want to pray this out loud, this is up to you. I'm praying, Jesus, pray with me out loud if you want to follow. Jesus, I pray for your favor in my life, that I dedicate myself to you and your word. Help me to love on those around me, even when they come against me and even when they come against you. That I learn to love unconditionally, just like you. In Jesus' name. Would you extend your hands to the right and left? And we're going to dismiss in this way. God, I pray, Lord, that you would help my neighbor next to me, that God, you would help them from the right and to the left. I may not even know them completely, but God, I pray that you would use them and you would help them, Lord. First of all, bring healing to their life, that God, whether it's physical, mental, spiritual, whatever issue they may be battling, they're hurting, God, I pray healing in the name of Jesus. Second of all, God, I pray for any broken relationships, Lord, that there's a struggle going on in some relationship, maybe between the family or a friend or a neighbor. God, I pray that you help them, that God, the gift of reconciliation could come and be active. And Lord, I pray now for favor. I prayed for favor for me already, but God, I pray for favor for my neighbor. Bless them, God. Bless them, Lord, financially, that they could provide for their family. These issues concerning bills and stress and all that it would be gone. That, Lord, you would flow and overflow in their life with your favor. In Jesus' name, amen.